Brilliant. Our text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm sure you know that text. And Paul says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, you know Matthew Henry, and you know Matthew Henry from commentary on the whole Bible fame. But he's a wonderful man, in addition to that particular ministry. Wonderful life, about which you can read. And there was a moment in his life when he was the victim of a crime, and somebody stole his wallet. And he went home and he wrote this down in his diary. And he said, "Let me be thankful, first, because he never robbed me before. Second, because although he took my purse, he did not take my life. Third, because although he took all I possessed, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." Well, you see, Matthew Henry then was a man who understood this text and who understood the theological underpinnings of this text and understood why he could in all circumstances thank God. And in fact, then lived that out and did in all circumstances thank God, even clearly a troubling one. Well, you and I want to be that kind of Christian. On Tuesday of this past week, I knew that I was going to preach today and had no idea and was thinking about what I was going to preach on. Well, on Wednesday, I knew. And began to become clear what we should think about. And the fact that as Christians, we should give thanks in all circumstances. And more than that, we have every reason in all circumstances to be thankful. So we want to think about this text this morning and pray that God will give us grace to be a Matthew Henry kind of Christian, a Pauline kind of Christian, the kind of Christian who knows the word, understands the theological underpinnings of this kind of command, and actually lives it out in his or her life. So we'll think first of all about the key to thankfulness. The key to thankfulness. Because we need to realize that this is not a stoical statement. Kind of a let's keep a stiff upper lip kind of statement. It's not a delusional statement. While he's thankful and he's praising because he doesn't really know how bad things are. It's not that kind of statement. It is in fact a theologically rooted statement. More than a statement, it's a command, not an option for us. And it is a command that is based on a particular perspective. It's based on what we might call insider information. And what Paul is saying is something like this. He's saying, look, in all circumstances, even if they're bad, we can and we must be thankful. We can be thankful even in a sad situation. And we can be thankful because we've been told something that is not immediately apparent to everybody in that situation. We have some insider information that not everybody has. And because we have that insider information, we can be thankful. And it changes our whole perspective on the circumstances that come our way. And we have it on good authority, you see, that God is at work in all circumstances. We have it on good authority, namely biblical authority, that God is at work, and God in time and space is bringing his purposes to pass, and God is always working for the eternal good of his people. That's the insider information, and that information allows the Christian, and in fact demands that the Christian, be thankful in all circumstances, even the tough ones. So that's the key. We see God's hand in everything. We see that God is involved in every circumstance, working for his glory and for our good. These are the texts. Ephesians 1:11. Paul says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Now that's the broad, the general, the all-encompassing statement. And then a more particular statement, Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose." And so the God who in everything is working out his will is the God who in a particular way for his people is working everything for their good. And perhaps the most remarkable aspect of this is that God is working in tragedy. God is working in difficult circumstances. God is working in sometimes horrific circumstances. We're not going to turn there, but you could look later at Isaiah 7, verses 17 and 18. And what Isaiah is talking about there is the destruction that's going to come upon the northern kingdom. Assyria is going to come, descend upon them, and destroy them. I mean, not burn a building, but destroy them as a nation. And in that text, it says that God's going to be doing that. It says God's going to whistle, and a fly is going to come and do his bidding. And God is going to whistle, and a bee is going to come and do his bidding. He's talking about Assyria, and he's talking about Egypt. And that's how sovereign God is. That's how involved God is. That's the controlling hand of God in all circumstances, even horrific ones like that. And so powerful is he that he just whistles and the fly comes. I mean, we can't even catch flies. Doesn't that annoy you when flies get into your room and you can't even catch them? God whistles and a fly comes, and that fly is the most powerful empire in the world at that time. That's how big our God is. And that God is involved in every circumstance. God's controlling hand was in the destruction of Israel and later in the destruction of Judah. So, a nation is devastated and God and the people are shattered, and the biblical perspective is that God's at work in it and that God has a controlling hand in it. And that, you see, is the key to this text. That's the key to being able to be thankful. Many years ago, I heard John Wiesinger tell the story that he told many, many times over. He said that he knew a pastor who actually did this, there's a pastor in the church, and somebody in the church is in a car accident and ends up in hospital. So the pastor, because of his theological perspective, he runs down, he makes a mad dash for the hospital, comes up to the bedside of the person who's been in the accident, and he says, "Now, I need you to know this. God had nothing to do with this." Right? You understand his perspective. He wants to protect God from any kind of negative statement, any kind of criticism. God would never do anything bad. Well, that's of course true, and we affirm the holiness of God. But by the same token, that's also a kind of God who we cannot thank in the midst of difficult circumstances, because he's got nothing to do with it. Well, God has nothing to do with the sin, but God has something to do with the circumstance, because he's in control, and the controlling hand of God is evident. And the controlling hand of God is a truth that is firmly declared and unequivocally stated in the scriptures. And so when bad things happen in the lives of Christians, as has happened to us this week, We thank God because we know that the Lord has not cast us off. The Lord is not in some distant part of the universe saying, well, I had nothing to do with this bad thing. No, the Lord is imminent. He's involved in life. He's involved in your life. He's involved in our life. And that's why we can thank Him. That's the key. Secondly, the rationale. The rationale. Is there actually reason to thank God? Is there actually reason to be thankful today when, our building has been burned down? And it's a treasured place. It's a place where God has been so gracious and so kind and where He has worked in such wonderful ways. But do we have reason then to be thankful? Can we really say what was said in Habakkuk chapter 3 in verses 17 and 18? Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Well, is he delusional? I mean, is he crazy? Is he just some religious nut? He's always praising God, even if it doesn't make sense. Well, no, he's not. He's firmly rooted in biblical thinking. And if we ask the question, is there reason to be thankful? Well, the biblical answer is yes. The biblical answer is a firm and unequivocal yes. And I want to give you some of the reasons why we can be thankful and what we can be thankful about. So first of all, we're thankful for the grace of God. Now we're thankful for the grace of God because no matter what, you're a Christian. Those of you who actually are Christians, no matter what, the fire didn't change your status as a child of God. I mean, you're saved today. You were saved last week and you're saved today. You're going to go to glory when you die. That's why Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This command is given to us who are in Christ Jesus. Now that's fabulous language, that in Christ Jesus. That's union with Christ language. That's all over the New Testament. About 150 times plus you find language like that. In Christ Jesus. In the Lord Jesus. Because that's who you are. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, it means that you've been chosen in Christ. It means that you've been redeemed in Christ. In Christ is redemption and sanctification and wisdom. These things are in Christ and we are in Christ. We stand in Christ, redeemed and justified and destined for glory, forgiven of all sin and children of the living God. To those who are in Christ, we're adopted as the people of God and the children of God, and we call God Abba Father. So to those who are in Christ, He gives this command. And if you're in Christ, well, you have every reason to thank God every day of your life. Because you're forgiven. Because you're justified. Because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And because when you die, you go to glory. So, yeah, you thank God for His grace. It's the same today as it was last week. And then we're thankful for the control of God. We're thankful for the control of God. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We don't advocate playing games of gambling and that kind of thing, but the fact of the matter is, when you roll a dice, God makes the spots turn up. They don't turn up by accident. We don't believe in luck. Because of the sovereignty of God, things don't just happen. There are no accidents in life. You didn't have any good luck or bad luck last week. You're never fortunate. It's not as if the stars have shone upon you this week. No, no, God's in complete control. So on early Wednesday morning, a man drove along two side road and stopped at the corner of two side road and Appleby line. And of course, our building is here. So he drove, and it's about 1 a.m, so he drives, and he stops there at the stop sign, and he hears a pop, an explosion, and a whoosh, and then he sees a car just tearing away out of our parking lot. And realizing that something's been done, calls 911, the fire department gets there, and they're able to not save the old building, but they're able to save the new building, and so on and so forth. It could have been much more devastating if that man hadn't just kind of happened to be there. And we say to ourselves, well, that's really lucky, isn't that? That's grace. And we say, no, that's not luck. That's sovereign grace. That's the sovereign control of God. And God put that man there just in case that one call to 911 wasn't enough. It seems as if someone else came along a few minutes later, saw the same thing, and called 911 as well. So, I mean, who's in control of this world? Well, the Lord is. And we thank him for that. We praise him. And really, it's not a matter of just thanking him because he's in control of the circumstances of our lives. It's thanking him because of who he is. I mean, this is an awesome God. If God can control that, the older I get, the more I realize how little control I have of almost everything in my life. That's the gospel truth. But the more you know of God, the more you realize how astounding he is and how he controls every solitary detail of life. So we should praise him and stand in awe of who he is. So we thank God for his grace and his control. We are thankful for his purpose. We're thankful for God's purpose. In John chapter 9, you read about the fact that there's a man born blind. And the disciples say, Lord, why was the man born blind? And they assume, because that's their framework and their kind of thinking, they say to him, well, now, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? And the Lord Jesus has a different perspective. And he says, no, it was not them. It was not their sin. But he was born this way so that the works of God may be displayed in him. Now that's deep, and that's difficult to digest, and frankly, it's difficult at times to accept, but it's true. And that's the kind of God we have, and frankly, that's the kind of God we want. A God who is that big and that glorious, and a God who then is bringing his purposes to pass in the most difficult of circumstances in our lives. So does God have a purpose in this fire? Does God have a purpose in the horrific destruction of a building? And it is horrific. I stood there yesterday with our board and looked inside the old auditorium. It's just horrible. So does God have a purpose in it? Well, absolutely. I don't know the full extent of his purposes, but I can tell you about at least one thing. I can tell you about probably several others, but this one thing is one of the primary ones. I can say this with absolute certainty. One of God's purposes in all of this is so that the gospel might go forward. Without question. On Wednesday this week, there were a lot of reporters, TV and newspaper, and they were asking questions. How do you Christians understand this? How do you Christians respond to this? What would you say to the person who did this? They're asking stuff like this. It's like, let me tell you. Now, granted, they were not allowed to put that stuff in the paper. They were not allowed to put it on the air because the world might end then. But they heard it. There were a number of reporters and a few policemen who were listening to the silent firemen. And they heard the gospel from God's people. So, do you think God will burn down a building so that reporters can hear the gospel? Absolutely. No question. Because that's more important. So, that's one of God's purposes. He has a multitude of others. So we're thankful for that. And then we're thankful for God's help. We're thankful for God's help. Habakkuk said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Earlier in that chapter, he says his knees were weak because he was contemplating the destruction that was going to come upon Judah the Chaldeans were ready to pounce. And God says he was going to bring them down upon Judah, and horrendous destruction was going to occur. And it was devastating for Habakkuk even to contemplate that. But he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, where do you get the strength to rejoice in the Lord? Well, he goes on to say in that same passage, God, the Lord, is my strength. Well, the Lord gives strength. The Lord gives grace. In adversity, the Lord helps his people. In adversity, the Lord gives his people what they need. Well, the Lord on Wednesday gave words. God's people had to bear witness. And so we pray for words, and God gave words. The Lord gave a place. And this didn't happen by accident, that this place was provided. We know from Proverbs that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So are the people here at Crossroads. And they didn't give it simply out of the goodness of their heart. They gave because God moved in their hearts. This ultimately, this provision, you know, we thank them for it. We definitely do. We're very thankful. But why do they work to serve the Lord and to serve his people? It's because the Lord works in them. So we thank people, but remember that it's the Lord working through them. And so God provides. He gave words and he gave a place. And in light of that, in light of the fact that God helps his people, this buoys us as we move forward. It buoys us as we move forward, knowing that we're going to need God's help in the days and the weeks and the months to come. We're going to need his help and his grace. And with that confidence in mind that God helps his people, we're going to pray for the elders and for the deacons. They're going to have a lot of work to do. And we have to realize that in the weeks and months to come, we're going to have all kinds of opportunities to fight amongst each other. No question. We're going to have all kinds of opportunities to bicker about things. I mean, we're going to have to choose the color of a carpet. I don't know. I want no part of that. And some are thinking, we hope you have no part of that because you don't have any taste, but that's okay. What frightens me is the, you know, the back and forth. So we're going to have to do things like that. And we're going to be tempted to say things like this. You know, why did that elder or deacon not get that done? How could they have been so stupid as to forget that? What were you people thinking? Now, that kind of stuff is going to be on the tip of your tongue. I guarantee you that. Well, the Lord's able to help us to be walking in harmony. The Lord can give us grace to be wise and loving, and especially not just amongst ourselves, but especially with the unbelievers that we come in contact with. Because we'll come in contact with unbelievers, and this gets back again to the importance of being a witness in the midst of all of this. If that is fundamentally one of the great purposes of God, then as we interact with contractors and people, as you walk by, if you don't see the sight of what's being done there, you say, now, what are you doing? No, just be calm. And so in all our interactions with one another, and especially those who are under pressure in terms of work, it's not going to be me because all I can do is preach. It's one of the blessings of being thoroughly incompetent is that they don't look to me to help. But there are guys who are going to be doing stuff, and we want to be gracious in our interaction with them. But the point is here that the Lord can help us to do that. It's not in us, is it? Really. The Lord can help us. And so we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for the Lord's generosity. The Lord's generosity. It's not just the folk here at Crossroads who have been so generous to us. I wish you could see my email inbox and all the expressions of interest and concern and love and support from Christians in the area, Christians further afield, Christians in Malaysia and Philippines and South Africa and England. I just got an email this morning from Bill James, who was one of our speakers at Cary years ago. Yeah, I wish you could see those emails. I wish you could hear the phone calls that I receive from area churches and just enjoy the expressions of love and concern and interest from God's people. That's the generosity, not simply of God's people, but of God Himself, you see. And so on Thursday, I think I got a phone call from a pastor in Montana. So he says, "Yeah, I'm J.D. Hall, I'm in Montana." I said, "Where?" He says, "Yeah, Montana." He says, "Okay." Very American kind of take charge approach. He says, "All right, tell me how we can help." Well, bless your soul. So that's what I'm talking about. The generosity of the Lord. And then we thank God for His wisdom. This is not chaos. It feels a little chaotic. And for some of our elders and deacons having to sift through some of the details yesterday, I sat through a meeting with our elders and deacons yesterday, and they're talking and my eyes just glazed over. I was gone. I was lost in all the details, and they're working at it. And so it might feel chaotic, but it's not. Everything that happens in life is the outworking of God's wise plan. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by Him is planned, but it's planned according to wisdom. It's planned according to the infinite wisdom of God. And that's why then we can pray. Because God is in time and space working out His plan. And then lastly, we're thankful for God's condescension. God's condescension. Now, God is willing then to use us for His glory. We ought not to assume that God should do that. He doesn't have to. He does not need us to bring about His purposes. He condescends to do so. He uses weak vessels to bring His purposes to pass. You read about this in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians 1, Paul is suffering. He's in prison. And he says that even his imprisonment is being used for the furthering of the kingdom. And then later on in chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "Now you need to understand that it has been granted to you," verse 29, "not only to believe, but also to suffer for the sake of Christ." So that's Paul's framework as he languishes in prison. In prison, mind you, simply for preaching the gospel. But now he's in prison and he says, this is being used for the kingdom. And he says, it's a privilege. We need to get that in our heads. I needed to get that in my head. I stood there, as I told you yesterday, and I looked at our old building. I opened that door, you know, the door, the side door, and I looked in, and I saw just a mess. And then we walked through the building, and, you know, it's really hard. It's just a building. I know that. I'm not being silly here. I know it's just a building, but it's a building. And I remember where I sat in that old building the first time I came to Trinity and just was in awe of this preaching. Bill Payne preached on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I remember that. And I remember where I sat, four rows back, aisle seat, on the right side. So for many, there's an awful lot tied up. There are memories and sacred moments tied up in a place. And so the measure of suffering that we're enduring is to see that happen. And then for some of our folk to face the challenges that lie ahead. So there's a measure of suffering in this. But Paul's saying, consider that a privilege. Because this is kingdom work. And what you're involved in is kingdom work. And in so much as there is suffering involved in kingdom work, consider that a privilege. And so we thank God for His condescension in being willing to use, I mean, even us, for His glory. Well, I honestly could go on, but I won't. I'm going to go to the third and last point, which is the cultivation of thankfulness. There are many reasons why we should be thankful, and I've given you some of them. Now, the cultivation of thankfulness, how can we do this? Sometimes, frankly, it's hard to be thankful. And so, at one point, I said to myself this week, okay, I can't do this anymore. I can't answer another phone call. And I can't respond patiently to another stupid question. And if one more person says the word ISIS to me, I'm going to scream. Because they're looking for provocative statements from us. They're looking for, they're fishing for anger. And we keep telling them, we're here to do good in this world. We're here to promote the gospel. We're here to see sinners saved, no matter what their perspective or religion or philosophy. That's what we're about. So look, there are frustrations, aren't there? In life in general, in this in particular. So how can we be thankful? Two things. One, keep looking at the Lord. Keep looking at the Lord. Now we won't take time to... Ah, yes we will. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 verse 9. Isaiah 40 verse 9. Now you have to understand the context. The context has to do with the suffering of the people of Judah, the coming of the Chaldeans, and how they should react in the face of that kind of adversity and in the face of captivity. How should they react? O Zion, verse 9, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So, how do you deal with adversity? That's what he's telling us. Look at the Lord. Keep looking at the Lord. And look at now chapter 45 of Isaiah, verses 5 to 7. Chapter 45 of Isaiah, verses 5 to 7. This is the God to whom we look. This is the God that you need to turn your eyes upon. In this situation, but in all your situations as well. Because all of us have very difficult situations that we have to face. Far beyond what's really on our minds today. And this is good counsel for that as well. Verse 5. I am the Lord and there is no other. There's no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now you need to look, the scripture says, at that God. The God who is that big. The God who not only brings peace, but the God who brings calamity. That's extraordinary, that statement. That God brings calamity. What that means is that God set that fire early that morning. Now, there was an arsonist, so they told us now, and he did a crime, and it was sinful and wicked, and he will answer for it at some point. I'm not denying that. I'm not absolving people from responsibility. I'm saying simply that according to the scriptures, if we are to understand things aright, we look beyond that. We look with eyes of faith. We look at history from a biblical perspective. And we see that calamity doesn't happen outside of God's control. Calamity is not some random fact that's outside of the plan of God that he has no control over. And these things just move about randomly and afflict us maliciously. And God would love to do something about it because, you know, he loves us. But he can't because, free will and all. No. Nothing happens outside of his control. And calamity even comes and it's under his control. That's how big God is. That's how great He is. That's how awe-inspiring He is. That's how grand and glorious He is. And that's the God we need to fix our eyes upon in this circumstance and, frankly, in all circumstances. God's waves destroyed Baptist churches in New Orleans, as well as brothels. Now, I'm thinking about Katrina because Mark Webb is here, and the last time Mark Webb preached at Cary Conference was the year of Katrina. And what was striking is that the waves of God, that's how the Bible describes waves, they're God's waves. And God's waves rushed in and destroyed Baptist churches. Job says, the Lord has taken away. And so it was God's fire that swept through that old building. I must say, I stood there about 3 o'clock in the morning looking at the fire breaking out through the roof. And I confess to you, I was very shaken. And I wish I had remembered at that moment, that's God's fire. But I remember it now. And so I'm okay. And you and I are okay because we know this is God's fire. And see, that's how big and immense and powerful and exalted our God is. So one of the reporters said to me, what are you going to say to your church? Well, I said, well, in a sense, I don't really have to say anything to them because, well, they know the Lord and they know their Bibles and they know that God's on the throne and they know that He's sovereign and they know that He's in control. That didn't get in the papers, of course. but the thing is that it's true of you, that you know your Bibles and you know the sovereignty of God and you know who sits on the throne. And that's why we're not shaken, because we trust the Lord. So that's the first thing. Keep your eyes on the Lord. I know you know all these things. I'm just reminding you about them, encouraging you to remain steadfast in your focus upon them. And the second thing is to pray. You keep looking at the Lord and you keep praying to the Lord. From constant prayer and devotion will come heartfelt thanks. Prayers of thanksgiving. We need to thank God. Thank God that we're saved. Thank God that the church is not a building, but people. Thank God that provisions have been made for us, not the least by Crossroads. Thank the Lord for the grace and compassion and kindness of other Christians. Thank the Lord for witness, and so on, so much to be thankful for. And then we pray prayers of supplication. Pray for the kingdom. Pray for God to save people. Pray for grace to serve well in the days to come. Pray for God to respond well. Pray for God's grace to be good witness. And pray for the Lord Jesus to be honored in all of this. So we keep looking to the Lord and we keep praying to the Lord. And we'll be fine. And this will be for our good. No question. And this will be for the glory of God. No question about that either. And one day, when the story of our church is written down in a book, this is going to be a great chapter. And it's going to be a chapter that will tell the story of days in which God did something that turned our eyes to Him and tuned our hearts to sing His praises as He glorified Himself in the saving of souls and in the sanctifying of His people. So Paul says, in everything I give thanks. Well, we have every reason to, and by the grace of God we shall. Let's pray.